Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Thankful to be here this morning to worship with all of you, and what a joy and what a privilege it is to gather as the body of Christ, coming together to worship Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Let us open the Word of God this morning to Romans chapter 14. We are looking at verses 13 to 23. We began looking at these verses last time. We'll finish them today. Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace in the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. So we return to our study in unity in the church, and we continue to look at how we can and maintain unity in the church. And the question that I asked last time was, well, is this even possible? Is it possible to have unity in the church? Again, we talk about unity. We hear sermons like these on unity. We agree with each other. There should be unity in the church, and then we find ourselves struggling to have and to maintain unity in the church. We struggle when we have disagreements and we don't come to the same conclusions, and we fight and we quarrel with each other. And when that happens, that tends to cause division within the church. Again, you've heard about churches that have had fights and quarrels and church splits. Remember from a few weeks ago, we looked at some churches that were fighting over things that you wouldn't even think churches would fight over. Yeah. And yet how that causes division in the church. The point is that most anything can cause division in the church. And as we've been studying Romans 14, and we'll get into Romans 15, there is the potential for division over matters that are not sinful, where both sides disagree with one another, and yet both sides are without sin. These are the disputable matters. And Paul is writing to the church at Rome over some of these disputable matters so that they will have unity in the church. And the main point and the main emphasis of this section, verses 13 to 23, is found in verse 15, that we are to walk according to love. Walk according to love. In other words, when we disagree with each other on these disputable matters, and they can be things such as what movies we watch, what music we listen to, what clothes we wear, how to parent our children, whether or not Christians should drink alcohol, or fill in the blank. These are issues that are neither commanded or forbidden in Scripture, issues that we will disagree on, and yet both sides, once again, be without sin. And when we disagree on these matters, we are to refrain from condemning and judging one another. Instead, we are to love one another in Christ. And the question is, how do we do that? Practically, how do we walk in love? So last time we began to look at this section, and I said there's a number of exhortations. I have five of them. A little less than my Easter sermon, which had 7 points. This one had 5. My professor, I think I've told you before, my professor of preaching said you should always have 3 points. He would not be happy or pleased with me, but they're laid out here in the text, and that's what I'm going with. Exhortation number 1, by way of review. Don't be the source or cause for your brother or sister to stumble. Don't be the source or cause for your brother or sister to stumble. Look again at verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. In other words, do not be the cause, the source of temptation for your brother or sister stumbling into sin, and specifically here in context, don't pressure or encourage them to do that which would violate their conscience. You don't want to be the reason your brother or sister stumbles into sin. And what this means is that there are going to be times where we are to limit our freedom in Christ to love our brother or sister. So even though we are free in Christ to do certain things, and that's fine and that's good, we restrict that freedom for the sake of others. So remember, what Paul is teaching us here is that this is a settled, determined decision that you're making. I'm not going to judge sinfully, but rather, I'm not going to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. That was the first exhortation. Exhortation number 2, again by way of review, don't harm your brother or sister spiritually. Don't harm your brother or sister spiritually. Verse 15, for if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. And again, the principle here is it's simple, at least to understand. If you're doing something that violates the conscience of another brother or sister in Christ, once again, restrict your freedom so they don't stumble into sin. And if you don't, you're doing spiritual harm to your brother or sister. If you're saying, I don't really care about their conscience, I have my freedom in Christ, and I'm going to exercise that freedom no matter what, then you're harming your brother or sister in Christ. You're having them to violate their conscience, to sin against God. He says, do not destroy with your food or with your freedom or whatever it may be him for whom Christ died. Restrict your freedom for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we went through those exhortations, and we know and understand what Paul is saying here, but the question that has come up, and I've told you I would answer this question, how do we apply these things corporately? How do we apply these truths when we gather together as the church? And so some of you have been asking me this question, wanting to know how this applies when we gather as the church. So the question is, does the conviction of those with a more sensitive conscience determine what we should or should not do as a church? So how do we apply these truths when we gather as a church? And one pastor says this, and I think it's good. Romans 14 obviously has limitations when applied to structuring congregational worship. Romans 14 has clear instructions for how individuals are to relate to one another. But what is best in one-on-one interaction is not always going to be the best application for a church-wide worship service. End quote. So this is what we need to understand when it comes to Christian liberty in the local church. What we do one-on-one is going to be different and look different than when we gather as a church. Another pastor gives us this principle, which I believe helps us to understand the proper application. He says, Romans 14 does not say that the convictions of the weakest brother or sister should determine the acceptable exercise of liberty in a local church. That's very well said. Let me say this again. Romans 14 does not say that the convictions of the weakest brother or sister should determine the acceptable exercise of liberty in a local church. And let me explain why that is. And I'll give you some examples, and this pastor gives some examples. So let's, for example, let's say that there were members in our church that have the conviction that we should not sing contemporary worship music because it violates their conscience to do so. We should not sing the praise songs that we sing because it violates their conscience, and they would go to, let's say, Ephesians chapter 5. They base their conviction on Ephesians 5. Paul writes, when we gather together, we're to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with our heart. And so they don't believe those praise songs fit in any of those categories. Their conscience, their conviction is we should only sing hymns and psalms and other songs, but not modern praise songs. So what would we do? Well, we don't want to put a stumbling block in their way. We don't want to have them violate their conscience. So we remove all the praise songs in the church. Don't ever sing them again. Is that how we would apply it? Here's another situation, or another example. The pastor gives a few examples. He says, in a similar way, think of how a local church would be affected if a single member became convinced, since that there is no mention of musical instruments in the New Testament, the only permissible music in the church would be to sing a cappella. So then many who play instruments would have to lay aside their instruments in order not to violate the conscience of their brothers or sisters. Or what if one of the ladies in a local church became convinced on the basis of an interpretation of 1 Corinthians 14:34, which says women are to stay silent in the churches, that women are to keep totally silent in the gatherings of the church? They cannot say anything, can't speak at all. Well, we don't want to violate their conscience, so that means none of the ladies would be allowed to say anything or sing or pray for fear of causing this weaker sister to stumble. This cannot be how Paul intended for us to apply this. Because, think about this. And here's the question he poses. At what point would the restricting of your liberty stop? If your church took this approach, the constraining of your liberty would never stop until you are reduced to practicing Christian freedom only according to the most restrictive conviction of the weakest member. In practice, the church would be living under an ever-changing and always binding set of man-made regulations rather than living under grace. What would happen then is that the convictions of those with a weaker conscience would control the entirety of a church's actions. So you say, well, then how do you apply this corporately? It says this, the only potential violations of Romans 14 in cases would be this. If the weaker brother or sister became judgmental or divisive by insisting that the whole church adopt his or her minority view, that would be a violation of Romans 14. Or if the weaker member were marginalized by the stronger members, ridiculed for his or her restrictive views, then that would be a violation of Romans 14. So, applying these principles individually is going to look different than when we apply them corporately as the local church. So, I hope that answer helps. If it doesn't, go see Mark. He'll help you. Because that's all I got for you. No, come see me. We'll walk through it. We'll talk through it. But I hope that helps. So, back to our text. First exhortation, don't be the source or cause for your brother or sister to stumble. Exhortation number two, don't harm your brother or sister spiritually. Exhortation number three, don't abuse your Christian freedom. Don't abuse your Christian freedom. Verse 16, therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. Don't use your Christian freedom to be spoken of as evil. Don't go around flaunting your Christian freedom. As Paul wrote to the Galatian church once again, Galatians 5, verses 13 through 15. For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Don't abuse your Christian freedom. When you do what you want to do, without any regard for others, there are going to be problems in the church. When you do not act in love, when you are selfish, that causes problems which can lead to division in the church. What Paul is saying here as well is when you do that, what do you think unbelievers say about you? What kind of witness are you to unbelievers? If an unbeliever sees you treating someone, a fellow Christian, with no regard for them, with no love for them, do you think they're going to say, wow, look at how they love one another? Not at all. So once again, let me point this out. We've said this a number of times, but it's so important, is we have to be careful as to when we exercise our Christian freedom. We have to be careful as to when we exercise our Christian freedom. We need to watch out for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to care for and love them. And one reason, as Paul brings to our attention, is the world is watching. Let us show the world the gospel at work in our lives. And the way we do that is by our love for one another. It is by what? Walking according to love. So is it so much that you would at times limit and restrict your freedom in Christ? Because the main point here is walk according to love. You do that by knowing if someone has a weak conscience in an area that you would limit or restrict your freedom for them. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10. Mark read this morning, but here's an example of this. In 1 Corinthians 10, you have an unbeliever inviting believers over to dinner. And that's the example that Paul uses to bring out these principles that we're learning here. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. So remember that as well. When it comes to Christian freedom, when it comes to Christian liberty, there are things you can do, and that's fine and that's good, but they're not always profitable and they don't always edify. Let no one seek his own good but that of his neighbor. So the same things are being taught here, aren't they? Don't seek your own good. but that of your neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. And so now here's this example. If one of the unbelievers invites you, and this would be over for a meal, and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience' sake. And this would be, accept his invitation, and don't ask questions of where he got the meat and whether or not it was sacrificed to an idol. Just accept the invitation for dinner and go. But, listen to this, if anyone, this would be another believer who is with you, says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, don't eat it. Why? For the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience' sake. If there is another believer with you, and he says, I can't eat this meat, it violates my conscience, don't eat it. Don't pressure another believer to violate their conscience, even if it means offending an unbeliever. Did you get that? That is huge. Don't pressure another believer to violate their conscience, even if it means offending an unbeliever. Choose to offend the unbeliever rather than the believer. That's how important this is, to not cause another believer to stumble into sin. Say, well, I want to share the gospel with them. I don't want to offend them. No, you offend the unbeliever instead of the believer. So Paul says, if I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, give all to the glory of God. That is to say, we should not exercise our freedom in such a way that it will be slandered by another person's conscience. You're free to eat, and when you do, give thanks. But once again, Paul brings up that very same point. Do not use your freedom in such a way to offend a brother or sister in Christ. Go back to Romans. So just re-emphasizing, don't abuse your Christian freedom. Don't abuse your Christian freedom. So exhortation number one, don't be the source or cause for your brother or sister to stumble. Exhortation number two, don't harm your brother or sister spiritually. Exhortation number three, don't abuse your Christian freedom. Exhortation number four, so four of the points are don't. This one is a positive, and it's this. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. The kingdom here is, Paul refers to it as the sphere of salvation. We enter the kingdom by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The kingdom refers to those who are united to Christ by faith. Those who belong to Christ. We are in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. The kingdom of God is not focused on the externals. But the kingdom is focused on righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So, if there's going to be unity in the church, we need to, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, be seeking the kingdom of God as our priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That should be our priority as Christians. Be focused and preoccupied, not with these external things, not with these mundane things, not with these differences. Don't be so focused and so preoccupied with them. Be focused and preoccupied with righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So, yes, you have freedom in Christ. That's fine, that's well. But if you are so focused on these freedoms in Christ and so consumed with them that you don't care about your brothers and sisters in Christ and how you affect them, then you are missing what the kingdom of God is all about. You're missing the mark. So, let's look at this. The kingdom of God is about righteousness. Our lives, so again, here's what we should be preoccupied with. Our lives should be preoccupied with righteousness, with holiness, with godliness. Not many Christians are so focused on this. That is to say, on sanctification, becoming more like Christ, but this is what should characterize and define us as believers. Again, going back to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So once again, I'll say it again, your concern, your focus, your priority should not be on your freedom in Christ. Your Christian liberty, you should be focused on righteousness, holiness, hunger and thirst after righteousness, hunger and thirst after holiness, hunger and thirst after becoming more like Christ. This means that there's an intense desire to do the will of God and to please Him. To hunger and thirst after righteousness is the inner desire produced by God to live a holy life before a holy God. The desire to be like Christ is so intense and so strong that it drives us to continually live our lives for the glory of God. That's what we should be preoccupied with. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said, to hunger and thirst after righteousness means that one's supreme desire in life is to know God and to be in fellowship with Him, to walk with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the light, holiness. And Jesus promises us if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we will be completely and totally satisfied. So if there's going to be unity in the church, focus and be preoccupied with righteousness. Second, the kingdom of God is about peace. And by God's grace, we're in the kingdom. We are at peace with God. He's at peace with us. What a blessing that is. Think that we've been reconciled to God. Again, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, it comes back to the gospel, doesn't it? We're all sinners before a perfectly holy God. We've all broken His law. We all stand guilty and condemned. We all deserve eternal judgment in hell, and yet God in His grace and His mercy sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and live a perfect sinless life and to go to the cross, pay the penalty of our sin, every single one of our sins placed upon Christ, and Jesus paid for our sins in full. And we know that it was a perfect sacrifice, because 3 days after He died, He rose from the grave. And it's only by repentance and faith that we can have eternal life. It is very odd hearing my own voice preach while I'm preaching. That is very odd. It's only about, it's this thing you got to come back to. You got to come back from it. Repentance and faith in Christ. And when we repent, when we believe, when we trust in Christ, we have peace with God. Romans 5, we have peace with God. And listen to this. This is what I want you to hear. and understand we are at peace with God and He's at peace with us, so we should be at peace with one another. Now we all say, I say there, amen, and I appreciate that. But then there's no unity in the church. So you see how that goes? We can say amen, and then we should say amen to that. But we have to what? Carry it out. When we're at odds with each other, we need to go to each other. We need to reconcile our relationships. Remember the series on peacemaking? You can say amen in here, and that's great, and that's wonderful, but do we live it out? Are we at peace with one another? There's going to be unity in the church. We must have peace with God and peace with each other, which means we have to follow the scripture. You're offended by somebody, what they've done to you and how they've sinned against you, you need to go to them. Or if someone has offended you, you need to go to them and be reconciled. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. So all of us here in Christ, in the kingdom, we should be preoccupied with being peacemakers, not peace fakers. As Ken Sandy would say, who wrote The Peacemaker. Don't be peace fakers. A lot of peace fakers in church. A lot of peace fakers. Say, yeah, I go to church and I hear these sermons and yeah, I got to be at peace, but then I'm not doing it. We have to carry these things out. Third, I love this one. Kingdom of God is about joy. About joy. Of all people, we should be the most joyful. And this isn't a superficial joy. This is a supernatural joy produced by the Spirit of God. We should be happy people. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. John 15:11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be what? Full. Absolutely. And where does our joy come from? It comes from being in union with Christ, knowing our sins are paid for in full, and that we have reconciliation with God. And again, this isn't a superficial joy. This is not a temporary joy. This is a permanent and eternal joy. Knowing we abide in Christ, knowing that we're in Christ, knowing that we are His forever, that should bring us joy. So when our lives are characterized by righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, because this is what the Holy Spirit produces. You can't produce this on your own. You can't produce this unless you are in Christ, unless you are born again, unless you are regenerated, or regenerate, made alive spiritually. This is what the Holy Spirit produces in our lives. Righteousness and peace and joy. And when our lives are characterized by righteousness and peace and joy, then we will be like our Lord. Then we will walk in humility. We will be selfless. We will count others more important than ourselves. And when we serve Christ in this way, verse 18, we will be acceptable to God and approved by men. When we serve Christ in this way, we will be acceptable to God and approved by men. That is to say, we will be pleasing to God. And when men see us, that is when the world sees us, as they see us walking in love, they see our lives characterized by righteousness and peace and joy. Instead of them speaking of us and what we are doing as evil, they will approve us, or we will be respected by them. We will give them no reason to speak evil of us. Instead, we give them all the more reason to see Christ's likeness and what that looks like. In other words, they get to see the gospel put on display. So then, verse 19, what are we to do? We are to pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. And notice that word pursue. We are to aggressively chase the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. This is what you should be pursuing aggressively. Not here's my freedom in Christ and I can do what I want and it doesn't matter what you think. No. Aggressively chase for making peace with one another. When you're not at peace with one another, that has the potential to cause division and disrupt the unity in the church. So you should be aggressively chasing, aggressively going after being at peace with one another and building up and edifying each other. That's what we should be chasing after. What are the things that make for peace? Again, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seeking after righteousness, pursuing peace. Showing and displaying the joy of Christ in your life. Being selfless, being humble, forsaking your freedom for the sake of others. That's what brings peace and builds each other up. This is how we spiritually build each other up. And as we do that, believers are being sanctified. And we're being a good testimony to the watching world. That's why Paul said, we are to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So, exhortation number one. Don't be the source or cause for your brother or sister to stumble. Exhortation number two. Don't harm your brother or sister spiritually. Exhortation number three, don't abuse your Christian freedom. Exhortation number four, seek first the kingdom of God. And exhortation number five, don't destroy the work of God. Don't destroy the work of God. Notice verse 20. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. Or any other disputable matter. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. We just saw the opposite of this. You are to not tear down, but you are to build up and to encourage and to edify one another in Christ. Don't tear each other down. Not to fight and quarrel over these disputable matters, not to condemn each other, not to judge each other. Don't put a stumbling block in the way of another believer because, once again, we come back to this very same principle. When you cause a brother or sister to stumble, when you put a stumbling block in their way, you are working against God. You're doing that which does not please him. He's at work. In each of our lives, if we are in Christ. And what is he doing? He's at work conforming us to the very image of Christ. And when we put an obstacle, when we put a stumbling block in a brother or sister's way, we are tearing down the work of God, the work he is doing in that person's life. So once again, pursue that which helps and edifies and encourages one another rather than doing what we want because it pleases ourselves. You get that? Because when you do that, you're not building each other up. You're tearing each other down. You are tearing down the work of God. You are opposing God's purpose and what he's doing in each of our lives. Paul, he reminds us, go ahead, enjoy your freedom in Christ. Enjoy the things that God has given for you to enjoy. Of course, just make sure you're careful in how you exercise your freedom. Again, verse 20, all things indeed are clean, but they're evil for the man who eats and gives offense. Again, all things are clean. He's talking about these things that are not sinful. Go ahead, enjoy them. You have the freedom to do so, but just make sure when you are exercising your freedom, you're not putting a stumbling block in the way of a brother or sister, because now that which is good becomes evil. Because, as Jesus says, it would better for you to die, have a millstone hung around your neck and thrown into the sea, than for you to cause someone to stumble. So now it's evil. Which was once good, you have freedom in Christ to exercise. But if it's causing, and you know it's causing, a brother or sister to stumble, it is evil. You destroy the work of God. So verse 21, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or fill in the blank with these disputable matters. Or to do what? Anything. Does that cover it? It's good not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. I think that covers it all. You know something causes your brother to stumble, restrict your freedom out of love. I mean, it's a simple point, isn't it? I mean, Paul keeps, I was saying to Dwayne as I was working through the passage, I said, there's a lot of repetition. He says, yeah. So I was just pointing that out because I'm saying a lot of the same things in the sermon, but Paul just reemphasizes and reiterates. And Rich said in Sunday school, he's talking about how Satan is the biggest blockhead. Well, we're a bunch of blockheads as well, aren't we? Because we just don't get it at times. Like, this is it. It's a simple point. Restrict your freedom so your brothers and sisters don't stumble into sin. So the work of God is not destroyed. And you're not tearing down that which is God is building up. Silence. Turn to Ephesians 4. Here's what God is doing. And he's doing it here at COD. God is at work in this church. He really is. This is what he's doing. Ephesians 4, verse 11, gave some as apostles and prophets and evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for equipping of the saints for the work of service to what? What's the point of it? Why do we equip you for the work of the ministry, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's what God is doing. Growing us, maturing us in Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. See, this is what God is doing. Don't be so focused on the external things. Be focused on this, that we should be growing and maturing in Christ. And that happens as we pursue peace and we build one another up. We will be growing, maturing into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's how we have unity in the church. This is what Paul is saying in Romans 14. It's good not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything that causes your brother to stumble. You want to build them up. You want to encourage them. You want to see them grow in Christ. So what matters then is what? That matters most is to build up, to encourage, to edify, so our brothers and sisters will grow and mature and become more like Christ by his grace. So instead of focusing on the externals, instead of focusing on and being preoccupied with these disputable matters, things you can do because you have the freedom to do so, why don't you pour out your life for your brothers and sisters in Christ? And again, does this mean we have to give up all of our Christian freedom? No. You're saying that we can't enjoy these freedoms at all? No. It's not the point. You are free in Christ. Enjoy your Christian freedom. Go ahead. Enjoy. As long as, here's the key, it doesn't cause another one to stumble. Paul writes in verse 22, the faith which you have, look at this, have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. The faith which you have about these matters, have as your own conviction before God. In other words, once again, don't go around flaunting your Christian liberty to everybody. Look at what I can do, and look at what I do all the time. Don't do that. Keep that between you and God. What are you doing? Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. You get that? Happy are you when you know and understand your freedom in Christ. When you enjoy the things God has given to you with a clear conscience. Say, how do I do that? Simple. You do that knowing that you're not causing another or brother or sister to stumble. You're blessed. Go enjoy the things that the Lord has given to you. Listen to 1 Timothy 6:17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. It's an amazing thing. God is so gracious. He is so generous. We have so much in Christ to enjoy, and we're to enjoy them unto his glory. 1 Timothy 4, 3-5. Some forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. We get to enjoy all the things the Lord has given to us. As long as we receive it with thanksgiving, as long as we give him the glory, as long as you are grateful for that which the Lord has given to you and provided for you, praise him. Give him glory. Go ahead. Enjoy what the Lord has given to you and receive it with thanksgiving. On the other hand, verse 23, he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Again, don't violate your conscience. Even when something is, it's not sinful. This is the things we're talking about. Something isn't sinful, but if you believe it is and it goes against your conscience, don't do it, because it's a sin, because you believe it to be sinful and you are engaging in it. So go ahead. Enjoy your Christian freedom. Enjoy your Christian liberty. Just make sure you are not violating your conscience. And don't do that which would cause a brother or sister to violate their conscience. Instead, walk in love. Don't be the source, don't be the cause for your brother or sister to stumble. Now, don't harm your brother or sister spiritually. Don't abuse your Christian freedom. And seek first the kingdom of God, and don't destroy the work of God. This is how we have and we maintain unity in the church. And so what we need to do is to, by God's grace, carry these out. Hold each other accountable to this. Once again, so that by God's grace and for his glory, we will have unity in the church. Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you and praise you for our time together to worship as the body of Christ, to gather for corporate worship. So beautiful and so wonderful to come and to worship you. And I pray, Father, that we would walk according to love, that we would set aside and restrict our Christian freedom when we know it will cause someone else to stumble into sin, that we should love one another to the point and to the degree we would be glad to give up our Christian freedom, so that our brothers and sisters can grow and mature in Christ, and that we wouldn't be a hindrance to that. So help us, Father, to be faithful to your word. Help us to listen to what you have given to us in Romans 14 and help us to walk faithfully in love. And Lord, we know we can't do so on our own. We know we must rely and depend upon you and your Holy Spirit at work within us each and every day and really each and every moment. Help us to count others more important and significant than ourselves. And help us to disciple one another, point each other to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our desires that together and as the body, we would grow and mature and become more like Christ, that we would walk according to love, so that we can have and maintain unity in this church. And as we do, be a great witness and testimony to the outside watching world of the gospel and what the gospel has done in our lives, in us and through us, for your glory. We give you all the praise and all of the glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.